I want to remind you that we have breakfast on the grounds next week. And so try to get here about 20 minutes early and bring, if you have something to warm or heat up. And so I'm looking for some good dishes next week. And we won't have a formal eating time. We'll come in and you get a plate and you can have some conversation and coffee. And then at the break, we might munch some more, maybe double dip it, double dip breakfast twice when you get here and then between the breaks. And we might start just a little later because of having the breakfast on the grounds. But bring something and have fun and enjoy the folks and next Sunday. So try to get here a little earlier, too, about 10 till 9 or 5 till 9, so we can kind of get cranked up next week with breakfast on the grounds. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. We are starting Romans 8 this morning, but I need to take 5 to 10 minutes to talk about some things in this book. And I mentioned this the last hour. The book is entitled Faith Undone by Roger Oakland. I'm going to order about 5 so that you may want it. It's published by Lighthouse Trails Publication. And I could not put it down once I got it. And what he does, he brings together all that's happening in our culture and in our church circles and makes it all make sense. And it's not just one thing over here, one thing over here. There's actually a collusion of things coming together that seemingly are working together. And you'll be shocked at whom he mentions over and over again in quotes. Properly and rightly so. I'm telling you, his quotes are right on. He doesn't have an axe to grind. He's simply giving us the facts. But I must go to the last few pages and read to you his conclusions. And again, everything that I'm going to mention here, you have heard me say. I've never met this man, but apparently I'm not the only one. He's not the only one looking at our culture, listening to what's happening in our churches and schools, seminaries, and he's right on. This is his summary, his conclusion of where things are going. Quote, future, what can we expect? While there will be a remnant that will hold true to the scriptures, these Bible-believing Christians will be a minority. As has already been the case throughout the history of the body of Christ, persecution and ridicule await those who refuse to accept kingdom now and utopian theologies. You see, there's a teaching going on that says we are in the kingdom now. We are in the kingdom now. Never mind the coming of Christ. Never mind the coming of a tribulation. We are the kingdom ourselves. It's called kingdom now theology. And he talks about this, the kingdom now theology. He's right on. He's got it right. He goes on. As the world prepares for the man of peace, the Antichrist, now listen to this, those who hold fast to a biblical view of the end times, those who hold fast to a biblical view of the end times will be seen as troublemaking oddballs and a menace to society and world government. So get prepared, folks, to be called an oddball. As the world becomes more and more resentful towards Israel, he's right on, resentful towards Israel, the view that the church takes the place of Israel. God is through with the Jews. We're the new Israel. The view that the church takes the place of Israel, leaving Israel no prophetic significance. This is called replacement theology. We have replaced Israel in God's mind. Will become increasingly accepted within Christianity at large. Those who believe the book of Revelation predicts an apocalyptic future will be considered a danger to society. We will become known as the danger to society and the well-being of the new kingdom of God. The ecumenical nature of the emerging church indicates the process to reunite with Rome. The Catholic Church has already begun. The process to unite Protestant churches with Catholicism, that process has already begun. It's a movement called the Emerging Church. Now, you didn't probably catch it, but he's already mentioned 3 or 4 movements, 2 or 3 movements that are prominent. The Emerging Church means that the church must evolve in order to reach our society. We must evolve. We must change our church. He's mentioned replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. God is through with the nation of Israel. And he goes on. Manifestations of the spiritual dimension will appear. In other words, you're going to find more and more people into a form of mysticism. This is fired up by the hardcore charismatic movement. A form of mysticism will appear. And deceptive signs and wonders will abound. More attention will be paid to Mary and Mariology, the mother of the Eucharistic Jesus. Jesus is mystically in the Eucharist, and the Pope is trying to push this more and more out into our culture, the Eucharistic Jesus, they call it. Appearance of this quote-unquote Jesus, this Eucharistic Jesus, will manifest around the world, accompanied with healings and other miraculous phenomenon. Finally, these lying signs and wonders will be so effective, and the majority of the world's people so seduced through meditative states, that the world's religions will come together for the cause of peace. I don't think a day goes by that we don't see a commercial of some woman sitting in the lotus position, the Hindu lotus position, in a commercial. Can you imagine a commercial with someone praying to the Lord in the commercial? But they put women sitting there with their hands and they're cross-legged and they're meditating in some commercial about skin cream oil or something like that. The lotus position of Hinduism. While we live in spiritually dark times, and it appears the majority of people do not discern the times, the signs of the times, are the multitude of the deception. That's what we just talked about. The world does not see the deception that's going on. There are still pastors and churches dedicated to proclaiming the truth. Find out where they are, the church is teaching the truth, and support them. If you're in a location where this does not seem to be possible, seek out materials that are available from solid Bible-based Christian ministries and hold Bible studies in your own home. And I have people call me, Dr. Couch, I no longer go to the local church, can't find one. Going 50 miles, I can't find one teaching the Bible, so we have started a group in our home. This is what he's talking about. When Jesus returns, he will not find a utopian world filled with peace, but one in shambles, one in unrest, one in violence and war, for having forsaken, he says, the word of God. For having forsaken the word of God, the true gospel, and the one true God. Christ will return when the world is in shambles. He's absolutely right on. This book is outstanding. I'm going to get some copies, and I hope that you may want to purchase them when I order this. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 1. Lacey, you might turn the heat up just a little cool in here. Romans chapter 8. There is a divide going on here between what we've looked at so far in Romans and now chapter 8. And the Apostle Paul closes chapter 7 with this. Look at verse 24 of chapter 7. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Now, I have people who are they're affected by the Reformed movement. This would include John MacArthur and others who say, we don't have two things going on in our lives. That's schizophrenic. We are now born again, and we really aren't tied to our sins and blah, blah, blah. And that's garbage. That's not what Paul's just said. Paul's just said he has a conflict. Paul, as a born-again believer, has a conflict. And guess what? If Paul has a conflict, I've got the conflict. So with the mind, I'm serving God. On the other hand, I've got a war going on. I have a war with my flesh the law of sin. Now look up here. All that I am physically, and I'm talking about the eye gate, the ear gate, the foot, the mouth, all of those things in which I communicate, in which communicate to me, this is called flesh. This flesh itself is not sinful, but these instruments are infected by sin. Even as a believer, I can be tempted, I can lust, I can cheat, I can lie, I can do bad things as a believer. I have a conflict with my mind. I want to serve the Lord, but I have a struggle going on. And John MacArthur denies that. And I'm going to go ahead and say it. You know, you get older, you might as well say it into the recorder here. A lot of people in the homeschooling movement are getting reformed material that says, no, we don't really have the old sin nature inside of us. So we don't have this inside conflict. That's not right. We do have a conflict. Supposed to be Apostle Paul has just said in chapter 7, verse 25, we have a conflict. We have a struggle going on. And if you deny that, let me tell you what happens if you deny that. Suddenly, your nose starts going up into the air. No, I really don't say, oh, yes, I may sin a little here and a little there. But I really don't have a conflict. And every Reformed friend I've got has that nose in the air. Has that, yes, I'm a Calvinist and I'm a Reformed guy. And no, we really don't sin. Oh, yes, okay, we sin a little here and there. No. Paul says we've got a war going on. We have a conflict going on. And you have to be intellectually dishonest to not agree with the Apostle Paul. All right, but there's a solution. And the solution is never absolute, nor is it perfect, but it's the Spirit of God getting a hold of Mal Couch. And the Spirit of God uses the instrument of the Word of God to get a hold of Mal Couch. And if Mal Couch is not in the Word of God, then the Spirit of God cannot act. He 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the Spirit of God is the flashlight. He's the illuminator of the Word of God. And he speaks to my spirit. He is spirit. He speaks to my spirit, my radio antenna as a Christian, to hear the things of the Spirit of God as he illumines and sheds the flashlight, the light, on the Word of God. And so this is where a Bible church is dangerous. We can come here and get stuffed with a lot of Bible stuff and go out of here and not listen to the Spirit of God as to what he has shown us or taught us in the Word of God. So a Bible church can be dangerous to your life, okay? Unless you say, I'm going to apply what I'm hearing. I'm going to live what I'm getting, okay? I will listen to it. And I will look at myself. You know, in psychology, the world keeps talking about, you know, you are the ultimate arbitrator. Something external of you is not your arbitrator. The Bible's not your arbitrator for your life. You are yourself, your own judge of what you want in your life. But there is a place where we don't listen to ourselves, our own mind in that sense, but there's a place where I must look inward and say, what am I doing? Or what am I not doing? That lines up with this Bible or lines up against this Bible. We've got to ask that. And that's application. If I'm not asking that, then I'm not living the Bible and I'm closing the Holy Spirit out in his work. All right, look at verse 1, chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation or no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no judgment for those in Christ Jesus. Now look up here. That's positional heavenly truth. God has banged the gavel and he says, Couch, in my heavenly viewpoint, there's no judgment against you any longer. But down here, watch. No. I can do evil things and I can be judged by the law, and Christ will be a judge at the Bema seat. when I stand before him as to what I did in this life, my experience in my life, but positionally speaking, it's over. Christ died for all of my sins. He paid the price, the punishment for all of my sins. There is no judgment to those in Christ Jesus. Now, some of you in your Bibles have another line in verse 1. How many have another line in verse 1? Okay, only one. Okay, that's good. Because the rest of, in the old King James, the rest that David would have in the rest of verse 1 is not in the best Greek manuscripts. So it's been properly left out. It's been properly left out. The verse should say, there is now no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. That's where it needs to stop. All right. For the law, here we go, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now let's explain what he says. Now look up here a second. This is positional heavenly truth. The principle, it's lowercase, and it's correctly so in verse 2. Lowercase, the first word law, the principle of the Spirit of life, the working of the Spirit of life, who works through Christ Jesus, has set me free in my position from the law of sin and of death. Now look, God no longer sees the law of sin as condemning me. God no longer sees final death, that is complete separation from him. Death, that is, God no longer sees that death will keep me from himself. I will go through death, but it will not keep me from God. Because positionally, I am now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, and my Bible has it capitalized, and it should be, that's correct. Now he's speaking about the law of Moses. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, is the law weak? Ooh, through the flesh. It's weak through the flesh. Now look up here. If I were a Jew and before Christ came and I was trying to be a godly Jew and obey the law, I couldn't do it because of my flesh, that is my feet, my hands, my ears, my eyes, and my mouth. I'm going to be sinning. And by the way, the law knew that. God knew that. Of course, he gave the law. It knew that. Couch, if you sin, I'm under the law now, under the law. If you sin under the law, you come and confess your sin, and you bring a poor little innocent lamb and have its throat cut, and the blood spills everywhere, and yuck, yuck, yuck. Because that poor little innocent lamb pictures my son, and of course all of this is what is stated to the Jews, as I'm doing it to you right now, pictures my son who will die under my wrath, cut his throat, blood running, because you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And Christ has to come and die for you, because through the flesh, you can't do what I tell you to do. You know, it'd be interesting, and I won't put this on you because I wouldn't want to put it on myself. If everybody in this room kept a writing pad with you all day long, every day this coming week, and every time you sin in thought or deed, you wrote it down. And the next Sunday we come and compare notes. I mean thoughts too. Thoughts. As well as deeds. Because the Bible says our thoughts are equal to our deeds. Whatever you think is as sinful as if what you do. Boy, oh boy. Now wait a minute. We're born again. This is like a very intelligent spiritual group here. Because of our flesh, we can't keep it. We can't do it. So the law was good. It was holy, he said in chapter. It's holy. But its problem is that you and I can't keep it through the flesh. Here's what God did. Look at the rest of verse 3. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, though he was not sinful. in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now look, everything I can do with the flesh, my feet run to evil, my ears want to hear gossip and evil, my mouth wants to curse, my eyes want to see what is I shouldn't see, okay? All of those things, Christ condemned when he went to the cross, and God judged everything that Mal Couch would ever say, do, hear, from my birth point till I die. All of those things were judged. The fleshly things that would come out of me were judged and condemned at the cross. This is why I watch. When I die, I go before the Lord, and I will not be accountable to those things for my position in Christ. For my eternal life, it is over. It's finished for my eternal life. Then the Lord will bring me before the Bema Seat judgment, and he'll say, okay, Couch, as you were walking down here as a believer, with all your sins forgiven, in heaven, if you will, as you were walking down here, what did you build on top of your life, for build on top of my son? Because Christ is the foundation of my new life when I became saved. What did you build on top of my son as you walked around this life? But you did this, Couch. Well, yes, Lord. Well, that is wood, hay, and stubble. That's going to burn up. Well, I did this for your name. Yes, Couch, you did do that for my name's sake. You'll receive gold, silver, and precious stones for that. But for these things, wood, hay, and stubble. And so when the Lord gets through with me, he's going to go, whoo, and the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, the gold, silver, and its precious stones. That means things done for his sake will remain, and I will receive a reward for those things, okay? But that's not my destiny. That's not an issue about my destiny. That's an issue about rewards. My destiny is finished in heaven. Verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Keep your context going. Christ died. He was an offering for sin. He condemned my fleshly sins, sins done in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I need to break this verse down to two parts. The first part, the law was fulfilled in us. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew 5:17. When Christ came, he kept the law. He kept the law. I did not keep the law. Keep the requirements of the law. I have not kept the requirements of the law. Christ did. Matthew 5:17. Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to complete or to fulfill. To complete the requirements of the law or fulfill the requirements of the law. The only human being, I guess you'd have to throw Adam in here before he sinned, who has kept the law, though there was no law when Adam was around, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept the law. And so as God looks at me, now watch my hand motion. Here I am, God sees me up in heaven. He says, Mal Couch is a law keeper. Wait, what do you mean a law keeper? Well, the whole thing here was that I couldn't keep the law. Well, my son kept the law. And you are now in my son. You are tied to my son. And I see the requirements of the law fulfilled in you. Okay? You are now a law keeper because Christ was a law keeper. Then you might turn it down. It's getting a little warm. It's people taking their coats off. This is either Couch's meat locker or sauna bath. It's one or the other. It goes one way or the other. And Lacey she's got to be the janitor who's got to turn the heat up or down, okay? Because it's too warm or too cold. All right, go back to verse 4. In order that the requirements of the law be fulfilled in us by him. He is the one who fulfilled the law. He is the one who kept the law. Paul's whole point He said, I can't. I didn't. My flesh won't let me. He's the one who's kept the law. All right, now look at the rest of verse 4. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, wait a minute. That sounds like you almost have to keep walking in the Spirit for eternal security, or you're not kept secure. When Paul here says those who walk according to the Spirit, he means those who have been saved and that the Spirit has done his work upon. You and I, in that sense, are walking with the Spirit. That's the new control mechanism upon us, the Holy Spirit. But we don't walk perfect. This is a positional statement. God sees me as walking with his Spirit. But look, that's the way God views me from his heavenly viewpoint. But down here, I'm actually in experience. In my experience, I do sins according to the flesh. But he sees me walking according to the Spirit. Look at verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, I believe this is a positional statement. This has to do with those who are positionally saved by the Holy Spirit and those who are positionally still in the flesh. They're lost. Now, at our first hour, we talked about what's wrong with America? What's wrong with the world? We said the big rock is sin, okay? But to tie that to this passage, the world only operates by what it can, where it can go to its feet, what it can touch, what it can see, what it hears, and what it says. The world cannot get out of that. That is what if you got a lost neighbor, a lost friend, or a lost cousin, or aunt and uncle, hey, they are bound by only what their senses can do and see. They do not understand spiritual truth. And so when you witness, the prayer is, Holy Spirit, touch them. I cannot make them come to Christ. They are locked in to only what they can see, touch, smell, say, hear, where they can go. That's all they've got. That's all your unsaved cousin, friend, neighbor. That's it. That's all they've got. And so I'm kind of a fixer. I keep saying, well, you know, if I just say another word, give them another track, they'll come to Christ. No, God is using me. And by the way, if a person rejects the gospel from your mouth, then it becomes a judgment. If they accept the gospel from your mouth, that's grace. And you're not the cause of, you're but the deliverer. Okay? The Spirit of God is either working on them or he is not working on them. That's his prerogative. Ooh, I don't like that. I don't like that. I want God to do what I want. I want him to save whom I want him to save. I want him to fix things the way I want it to be fixed. I don't like those words. I don't like the idea that I can't make them come to Christ. I want to be the fixer. I want to have a success in my ministry. I want them to come to the Lord because I gave them the gospel. But remember, they are bound only by what they can touch, see, smell, do, say. That's all they got. That's it. They've just got the flesh. All right, look at verse 5 once more. And here's what's really going on in verse 5. Here's the way Paul writes it in the Greek text. For the ones existing according to the flesh, this is paraphrasing, the ones existing according to the flesh, they are thinking only of fleshly things. Those who exist according to the flesh, they are only thinking of or expressing things that are of the flesh. That's all they have, okay? That's all they've got, is their own thoughts. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Let me read to you. Look at verse 6. Let me read to you the way it is in the Greek text. It's real simple. It's a real simple Greek verse. For the mind of the flesh, dash, death. But the mind of the Spirit, dash, life and peace. He does not use the word set. The word set is actually inserted by the translators. For the mind of the Spirit, look up here, I can do it this way. For the mind of the Spirit, death. If that's all you got, is your minding the things of the flesh. The mind of the flesh, death. Mind of the Spirit, life and peace. Verse 7, because the mind of the flesh is at war toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. Law is lowercase, I think that's correct. The principles of God, the message of God, the salvation of God, it does not subject itself to these things from God, for it is not even able to do so. I teach total depravity. John Calvin refreshed the church with the doctrine of total depravity. The last part of verse 7 is total depravity. They can't do it. They can do no other. They're not even able to do so. The world is lost, folks. Now, if I tie together, not all of you were here the first hour, but if I tie together what I'm saying right now with what we said the first hour, you and I, watching our culture collapse, our society collapse, we're going, oh my word, oh my goodness, and rightly so. We are hurt, we are shocked, we are chagrined, and we go, oh my goodness gracious. On the other hand, we should be saying, hey, without Christ, this is the way human beings are. We're going back to the paganism of other nations that do not have the Lord. We're going back to the wars and the turmoils and the cheatings in the governments and all the evil things that's happening most of the nations in the world. Hey, we shouldn't be chagrined. In fact, we should be saying, this is proving the Bible. Now, it's not like I'm making light of it, but I'm not really trying to make light of it. But in one sense, what's happening, if the world's becoming more and more pagan, hey, that's the way human beings are. It's only fulfilling what the Bible's already told us. You and I are seeing, without Christ, without the Bible, what will a culture, what will individuals be like? What will they be like? Guess what? This is what we're getting. Now we're getting more unsaved people in America than saved. The numbers of the lost, they're overwhelming us. And not only are they overwhelming us, but they're pushing upon us their cultures, their moralities. They're pushing that upon us. And hey, you and I don't stand a chance. If the Spirit of God says, I'm not going to change this nation, I'm going to let it go to pot. And those of you who were here earlier, chapter 25 of Jeremiah, that's what he said. It's going to go that way. Sin will go from nation to nation to nation. This is the way it's going to go. You and I should not be, we should not be chagrined. It's going this way. And they can't change. So it's not even, they're not even able to change. Not going to be able to change one whit. Verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let me tell you why they cannot please God. First of all, because they can't do anything to please God. But secondly, let's say this is the lost guy. Every time God looks at the lost guy, God is angry. God's furious because he's a sinner. God's wrath hangs out over the head of the lost. The only hope for the lost guy is for him to say, oh, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please, I believe that you've died for my sins. I believe that you went to the cross for my sins. That's all the lost guy's got. And so when God looks at the lost world, he is furious at the sinfulness of the lost world. And so there's no way this guy who's lost, every time God looks at him, wrath for his sin. Wrath. Though the gospel's there, here's the gospel. What's he going to do with the gospel? Spit at it. Reject it. Make light of it. Make fun of it. Deny it. So there's no way this lost guy can please God. It's impossible. He cannot do it. All right, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh. Now be careful. You can do, we believers in this room can do fleshly things. But that's not our orientation. My orientation is not the flesh, but, rest of verse 9, I'm in the Spirit. I'm in the Spirit. This is why when I do fleshly things, now watch, when I'm out couch, do fleshly things, the Spirit of God is grieved. Because he doesn't go away. He's still with me. He is quenched. He is grieved. But he doesn't leave. I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the Spirit. But I can do fleshly things. I can do fleshly things. And this is why the Holy Spirit is grieved and why he is quenched. Okay. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. I can do fleshly things, but I've got to have the Spirit of Christ in order that I would be belong to the Lord. By the way, please notice this for a second. In the last part of verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of or from Christ, the Spirit of or the Spirit from Christ, it can read that way. And in verse 9 also, the middle of verse 9, the Spirit of or the Spirit from God. Now, you probably don't pick up on this, but this is one of the most important verses about the Trinity. Now watch, look up here. The Holy Spirit comes forth from God the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes forth from Christ the Son. He originates from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus, not simply from the Father, but from the Father and the Lord Jesus. He is the Spirit who belongs to God the Father, the Spirit who belongs to Christ the Son, or he comes forth from God the Father, he comes forth from Christ. This is a very important verse. This verse split church history. Church history was split right down the middle from this verse. The Greek Orthodox say that the Holy Spirit only comes from the Father. The Western Church, which this is our orientation, says no, the Spirit comes from the Father and from the Son from this verse. Here's a verse that took church history and just split it right in two. The big divisions is the Greek Orthodox Church and the Western Church, okay? Very important verse. All right, he goes on. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive, lowercase, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who indwells you. These are two of the most important verses in this chapter. This tells me, look up here a second, this tells me why I am dying and God's not stopping it. God's going to say, Couch, how many ailments you got? I'm not going to stop them. You're going to go all the way till you die. These verses tell us that. Look at it. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead, may I say condemned because of sin. Look up here. This body is condemned because of sin. I'm not going to get perpetual life in this body. It's not going to happen. And he reinforces this in the last part of chapter 8. He says, we all groan to be delivered. Now, I'm not after sympathy, but you all see me some days going around the house on my walker. That hurts. Goodness gracious. It's okay. It's all right. Because I've been told, the Lord's told me, that I belong to Christ, though the body is dead or condemned because of sin. Yet, now look up here. My spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now look, that's not your righteousness. That's Christ's righteousness. My spirit is alive. My last breath, now watch, my spirit goes to heaven because of Christ's righteousness. But this body is condemned because of sin. And he's told me, my body, your body is condemned because of sin. It always amazed me. All these people want to live forever and wants God to heal everything that happens to them in this physical body. When you and I are sitting illustrations of judgment. The body is judged because of sin. Look, this body, it's over, folks. we're just waiting for this thing to finally run down. Now look, he reinforces in the next verse. I had goosebumps because I never saw this before until I was reviewing yesterday to teach this morning. If the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. There's the hope. There's the hope. The body is condemned because of sin. But it's okay. It's all right. You got to mark these. This is incredible. Look at this. I'm jumping up and down. Goosebumps on my arms. The Spirit who raised Christ is going to do the same to you. He's going to give life to your mortal body. He will give me a new body, a brand new deal, because of his Spirit who indwells in me. You following? This is incredible. This is an awesome passage. This tells us we are condemned because of sin. This body is condemned. It ain't going to last. It's been judged. But it's okay. That's what Paul just said. It's all right. It's okay because back to the end of verse 10, my spirit is alive. And he means more than the fact that just I'm right now a living spirit. He means that it's my spirit is okay. My spirit is going to live on. My spirit is not going to be judged. My spirit, my human spirit, is not going to be judged because of Christ's righteousness. Because of Christ, not your right. He's already settled that discussion in chapter 3 of Romans. But this righteousness is from Christ, not mine. That's a settled issue in Paul's argument. So it's over. This is Christ's righteousness, not mine. So my spirit is alive, though I keep looking and the physical stuff keeps going down. The physical stuff keeps going down because of death. But it's all right. My spirit is alive because of Christ's righteousness. Then he reinforces in verse 11 that the spirit of him who raised up Jesus, that's the spirit of God, who raised up Jesus from the dead. By the way, it's the Father. This is a little trivia about the Trinity. Look up here a second. Christ raised himself from the grave. The Spirit raised him from the grave. And the Father raised him from the grave. You've got statements of all three persons involved in the resurrection. The Spirit of him who raised up Jesus, he also raised up Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies. This is God the Father will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, by his Spirit who indwells within you. So as Christ has new life, and still is alive in his new body in glory, guess what? That's my guarantee. The same one who raised the Father who raised the Son, the Spirit who raised the Son, will raise me. Okay? And this is going to run down. It's condemned, but it's all right. It's okay. These are two powerful verses. Never saw the argument until last night, yesterday afternoon until I was studying. And these are powerful verses. Now, if you get sick, you have the right to pray. So the good news is that God can heal you, can raise you up from your sickness, and I believe that. But here's the bad news, is that it's all on a slippery slope. Okay? And so take it as that way. You're not going to live forever. Not going to happen. You're already going that direction. And he's going to take this mortal body, though, and raise it, just as he raised Christ's body. Okay? We have the promise of eternal life. Christ has a new body. You and I have the promise of that same new body. It's going to be a new deal. Okay? But it's certain that our spirit's alive, but the body is condemned, and it's going down, and he will reinforce that in the verses that come on the next thing. By the way, look at verse 9. Just go back to verse 9 for a second. He says, those of us who believe in Christ, we are not in the flesh. That is, we are not driven by, though we can do fleshly things, that's not our orientation. God doesn't look down and say, well, couch is in the parameters of the flesh. No, couch is in the parameters of the spirit. But couch can do fleshly things. Okay? He can do fleshly things. And anyone who tries to deny that and say you do, the two natures are not working in us is they have an agenda. They have an agenda. And one of the problems I have with homeschooling material, all the homeschooling material tells the little kids, you don't have the old man in you. That's garbage. All that's written by reform guys who are trying for some reason to deny the fact that you and I have a war going on inside of ourselves. And they're trying to deny that, and it's not true, unfortunately. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to please give us some tremendous insights from these verses. How your Spirit has not only saved us, but still works with us continually, constantly. And how that we are in the Spirit. And Lord, please bless us with these words, these comforting words that as we go through the veil of even death, if that's what we do before the rapture, before we even go through death, that we can trust that we will be resurrected as the Lord Jesus because our sins were covered by his death at the cross. Bless our offering this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.